You're either listening to the world or you're listening to the Word. Jesus said, you're going to live in this world, but you're not to be of the world. The world will hate you. If you're going to be of the world, they'll like you, but if you're not going to be of the world, they won't like you. If you're going to be a New Testament Christian, you can't listen to everything you hear in the world. Your authority is here. Do you know that my personal beliefs and your personal beliefs don't matter? At the foot of the cross, at the judgment day that we just sang about, we're not going to be judged by our feelings, opinions, and personal beliefs. Did you know that? Our personal beliefs and our feelings and our opinions might not match up with the Word of God. We'll be judged by the Word of God. John 12 and verse 48. We can accept it or we can reject it. John 12 and verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him the word I've spoken. The same will judge him in the last day. I'm grateful that the Word of God is going to judge us and not commandments of men and creeds and feelings and personal opinions, because there's too many of those. And boy, I tell you what, if I had to throw myself down at the mercy of a human being, I wouldn't like it at all, because human beings are not as merciful as my Father is in heaven. They don't have a clue as to what's in my heart, but God does. And so I won't be judged, and neither will you, by men. And you ought to be grateful that King Jesus is our judge. You know, Judgment Day and getting ready for Judgment Day is kind of like getting ready for a test you're going to take. Guys, if you're going to take a test at school, and you want to make a passing grade, what do you have to do? You have to study. I mean, you don't have to study, and you can deceive yourself into thinking you know the material and then take the test and find out the hard way and then fall at the mercy of your teacher and see if you can retake that test. And in the meantime, if she gives you that opportunity or he gives you that opportunity, you're going to study for that test. You're not going to repeat the same mistake twice. But there's no retake on the judgment day. Once judgment day gets here, it'll be the final judgment. And there's a lot of judgments that we go through in this life, and God's getting us prepared for something big like that. And so the way that you get prepared for the judgment day test is what? You got to get in the Word of God. You know, God designed His Word for you to spend time in it. I mean, if you really stop and think about it for a moment, it was these people, what they called the Sadducees, that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have the right belief because they didn't really study their Bibles. Now, think about how Jesus answers this question. All the children of this world are married and given in marriage, but they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now, Luke 20, verse 37 says, Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So something we learn about that grammar is that God, when at the burning bush, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He was saying, in present tense, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we don't catch on to things like that. And so that is establishing Bible authority by implication. You see, it's by implication. It didn't come out and just directly say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living, but simply that God identified Himself as the present tense God of those three guys. That proves that life is after death. That proves that the resurrection is true. It proves that the dead will raise and that life continues to go on. You see, the part of the Sadducean idea is that not only were the dead not raised, but it was questionable in their mind whether you even had an afterlife. And so the idea that Jesus is getting at is he's using logic to test their ideas, and he's showing what the Scripture says. A lot of people can't go to the Bible and look at the Scripture and see what it says and just believe it. They've got to say, well, you know, that's not what we were taught. How many generations of people came up under the Sadducean influence and did not believe in the resurrection, even though they might have been taught that it was true or that the Bible said it, or how many times were they familiar with that statement right there, but they couldn't catch on to the implication because their preconceived ideas and doctrines would prevent them from seeing it. You see, that's the way it is with truth today. Sometimes the truth stares us in the face and we read it and we read it and we read it, but because of our preconceived ideas or our former teaching or our former training, we can't see it. We don't even read into it what we ought to read into it, because we have not been influenced by the Word more than what we've been influenced by the world. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. It is a spiritual worship. The word worship is in the Greek. And do not be conformed to this world. You see, there's a sense in which our lives are like a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But to be able to offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God, you can't be conformed to this world. In other words, your actions and your thought processes can't look like worldly living. It has to look like Jesus Christ living. And so in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you looked at Paul, I guarantee you, through his personality, you could see Jesus Christ. You could see Jesus Christ in how He behaved and how He stood for the truth. You could see Jesus Christ in His logic. I am perfectly aware that people who love God and want to do what He says sometimes do not win the approval rating of their brethren or their friends. I had to make a decision, and you have to make a decision not to win the popularity contest. You have to be God's person in the best way that you know how. As you seek to study out the Word of God, you express what you know about Jesus Christ and the church and everything you read about in the Bible in the ways that you can think of to do it. Now, some things are specific, but, I mean, how do you show love for brethren? What you have the opportunities, you have those opportunities, you have those ways that you do it. There's your love language that's brought into play. Some people serve with their money. Some people go down there and they don't have the money, but they'll go down to West and they'll help out in a physical way. Sometimes, we show our love for people whose family member dies. And how do we show our love for them then? We'll send cards and we'll give calls and we make food. Lots of food. Right? Don't we do that? We carry food over to their house. That's showing love. That's one of the ways we do that. And so we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You see, we're all about trying to figure out what the will of God is, but it comes through the book. It comes through the book. You know, think about how much, not only can we save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins by doing what's in the book, but think about how many other troubles in this life we can avoid simply by doing what God says to do. The way of the transgressor is hard. We do things our way, we fail. We do things God's way, we win. That's the way it is. We'll pass the test if we study and we'll do what God says to do, if we trust Him and take Him at His word. Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 16, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdoms. And one of the ways we reiterate the biblical concepts is through our singing of praise songs to God and ultimately to each other. How do you get the biblical concepts off of this page and into your heart? What was the word we used a minute ago? Study. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus answered Satan, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread, it shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, or that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if you prefer." That is, when God speaks, I listen. My life and my eternal life and my joy and my praise and my livelihood and everything that makes me who I am, everything that I want to be, is going to be hinged on the Word of God. Job 23 and verse 12, Job said this, even in the midst of his trial, he says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." I'd rather starve than to go without the Word of God. And probably he would have gladly done it. I think about how many opportunities. We have three opportunities a week to study the Word of God. We've got sermons, we've got Bible classes, sometimes we throw in a Devo. You know what a Devo is? That's like a serm. That's a short sermon. Devo, short for devotional. Personal Bible study, however, is lacking. We have to have... You know, you can't let sermons, Bible classes, and devos be your source of spiritual nutrition. It just is not enough. Think about how many hours you are away from God's Word and God's people a week. That world out there is going to be pulling at you and tugging at you. It's going to be talking to you and speaking to you. And if you subject yourself to the tube, you're probably going to... You'll probably reason out that some of that stuff on entertainment is not what you'd be willing to do, and it's not always that scriptural, or it's not scriptural, and you'll sit there and you'll rationalize why you can watch something on TV and be okay with it, and they all the time they've got sex and cheating and sex and lying and foul mouth and filth, and you know that's just going into our ears all the while. The inner man, the soul that belongs to God, is saying, you know, they just said that, but I'm tuning it out. They just said that, but it's going in my head. Where's it going to go once it gets in your head? Well, you think you're going to sort that out and not? It's not going to influence you at some point in life? You're going to hear it and do it and hear it and do it? You know, you're going to be an inner struggle. I'm trying to tell you that the amount of Bible going in ain't enough for the child of God. We have to have more. But we can't do it here. You have to do it on your own. You'll be a better personal worker. If you can get this word in your heart, then it convicts you, and next thing you know, you want to talk about it with somebody. You can't shut up a child of God who's convicted. He's going to bring it up. He's going to be the troubler of Israel. And we need more troublers, don't we? We need more people who'll talk about the Word of God to plant that seed in people's minds so that people come to knowledge of the truth. I've known more gospel preachers who were converted. They used to be married at first to Christians, and they didn't have anything to do with the church, and their wives had come home and they'd leave articles and Bible tracts on the table, and they'd be locking themselves in the bathroom, thumbing through that Bible, trying to figure out how to disprove what their wife was saying. And you know what? I know about five or six gospel preachers that did that, and they converted themselves to the truth, to the church, and became a gospel preacher because they went through this book and they learned the truth by trying to refute the truth. Isn't that interesting? That's what happens. That's the way God works on people. You got people working against God, and then turns out God's working on them. But it's all about getting people in the book. And so if you got to get people in the book just to disprove you, go ahead. Bring up that discussion so they can prove you wrong. And with time, you'll find out they'll be in agreement with you, because the same book that talks to you talks to me and talks to everybody. It's all a matter of getting it off the paper and into the head and into action. You know, the Bible I'm always hearing that the Bible is the best seller. It's always at the top of the best seller list. And for a book that is sold so much, it is the least read of all books. The Barna Research Group, and I know how some of you feel about polls, and you know what? I agree with you. Polls are inaccurate. I would think that 7% of the U.S. that reads their Bibles, I think that number's too high. I agree with you. I don't even agree with that number. Why is it that many people do not really get into the Word themselves to understand what it says and to see it make a difference in their own lives. Why won't people do that? Do you think that Satan has something to do with it, the god of this world, the deceiver? You think that he's out to try to derail the efforts that God and God's people are making on other folks to try to make a difference for the good in their life? I mean, I'll tell you what, the phone won't ring all day long. I'll go to somebody's house to have a Bible study. We'll have a million interruptions. Why is that? Because Satan's trying to derail it. When I go out into Bible study with somebody, I want them to turn their phone off. I want that radio off. I want them to hide from, don't answer the door. Don't do nothing. Let's just study the Word of God. Because you just bet that as soon as you get started, there's going to be a million interruptions. I've seen it too many times. How do you answer these questions? I need something that works. Talking about Bible study, I want something that works. I don't know how to study the Bible on my own. If you need something that works, you need something that's relevant. You need to study the Bible to help you deal with the issues that you're going through in this life. Preacher don't know what you're going through. I mean, he might know a little something, but that ain't enough. I know a lot of people who think he knows what's going on. Usually we're the last to find out about stuff, actually. But I know when people say, "Boy, you stepped on my toes today." I said, well, good. I'm glad the Word of God is at work in your life and that something has pricked your heart. That's great. The Word of God. Now, what are you going to do with it? You just going to walk around with sore toes? Are you going to do something about it? I need something that works. I need a Bible. I need to study the Bible with something that pertains to what's going on in my life. What's going to help me? By the way, when you answer that question, you got to understand that you got to be prepared to do what God says to help yourself in that situation. If you're not interested in the church, if you're not interested in Christ, you're not interested in soul winning, you're not interested in God's people, you're generally just being here and you don't want to be here, maybe you've known somebody like that, maybe you just got the doldrums, spiritually speaking, until you are ready to pop out of that funk that you're in, ain't nothing going to work. Because it's all in your court. The ball is in your court. I mean, God's not going to reach down and slap you on the face. Well, he might do something like that. And that might wake you up. Some of us have to have a wake-up call. Some people say, well, I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, that's just a problem of learning how. Somebody says, well, I'm not a scholar. That's a problem of professionalism. You don't have to be a professional to get into the Word of God. Somebody says, I just don't have time. You got the time problem. Why don't we have time? Why would we not have time to get into the Word of God? Unless we got too much going on in our lives. Somebody needs to clear their schedule. You know, you can get too busy doing stuff that will not help you get to heaven. You can clutter your life and fill up your schedule so much that you can ignore your family, that you can ignore God. And when you start ignoring the most important things in your life, there's a downward spiral. Some people say, well, I have doubts about the Bible. I don't understand. Well, you know what? Maybe that's, you know, that, and that is really a lot of college folks today I work with. In a study with them, you know, I'm having to go back through and show that the Bible is reliable. How can we know it's reliable? You know, they take a piece of history out that they have doubts about and they say, well, you can't rely on the Bible. You know, the monks had control over it for a little while. Well, hey, there were more than just monks that had control over it for a little while. In fact, I think probably the best thing that could have been done for a good long time to preserve the Word of God was to put it under lock and key. Well, I say that tongue in cheek because it didn't get out in the hands of the people. But in preserving it, there were a lot of times during that time period, there were a lot of copies that were made in a lot of different languages. I can't seem to make it interesting. You know, that's somebody who's saying, I just don't feel like it's that interesting, and I read. Well, folks, let me give you a little hint about personal Bible study. I mean, should you, if you're not really in the habit of studying the Bible, should you start in the book of Numbers? No, not really. I mean, I use the book of Numbers to put little kids at church camp to sleep at night. You know, I mean, you don't start in the book of Numbers, and I mean, you can make a point with it, but you've got to be into it. Why don't you start with something more practical? If it's about godly living and how to be a better Christian, why don't you go to the gospel accounts? You could go to any one of the Old Testament prophets. You could go from Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and get a lot of meat out of those scriptures. But a lot of people don't spend much time on the life of Christ. They don't know really what all He did while He was on earth. Oh, they hear the big stuff, you know, the stuff that's most celebrated, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, resurrection, Pentecost. But they don't really have a lot of what happened in between. And so you start with something that you can do that's pretty easy. Well, let's talk about some benefits of these Bible studies. And when I talk about the benefits of Bible study, I am not making a push for Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Now, you would normally think I would do that, and that seems reasonable, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your own personal Bible study. I'm talking about what you do outside of church. Study the Bible to have knowledge about God. There's two passages I want you to look at. I want your thumbs in Romans. I want one over there in Psalm 19. Now, it's not going to be on the screen, so you're actually going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. It's like Kerry Clark was saying the other day over at Maybank. I asked him, I said, now are you going to have a PowerPoint lesson with your sermon tonight, this youth lectureship? He goes, yep. I'm going to raise my voice and point. That's my PowerPoint. Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19. So I want to read, actually want to read Psalm 19 first, but then I'm going to jump over and get into Romans chapter 1. But I want you to see that there's two types of revelation. There are two different types of revelation that declare the existence of God, something that we can know about God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It is a universal language. It is a universal truth. It doesn't matter what culture, what color, what language you speak. Anywhere on this world, you could look up at the heavens, the stars in the sky at night, the moon that you just saw the other day, and you could know that that just did not happen by itself. It declares the glory of God and His handiwork. That's what that does. He says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of a chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Then you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood," or clearly seen, "being understood," how? "By the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are not without excuse," or so that they are really without excuse. So you've got the general revelation of God's existence. But what you're talking about tonight, what we're talking about as far as Bible study is concerned, is about special revelation. What does God want for your life? How do you live your life pleasing to Him? Well, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law," think of that as the law of Moses there, "these having not the law of Moses are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else accusing one another." And so he's talking about a law that has some control over your conscience. The Word of God sees in the conscience of the Israelites. Now you look at Psalm 19 beginning in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so the emphasis on special revelation. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you. He prays in his prayer that people will know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How would they know it without the Word of God? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this. If you want to boast about something, boast in your relationship with God. The one who understands and knows me, he says, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. You want something to boast about? Boast about your relationship with God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. One of the things the Apostle Paul wanted to do was to know Jesus Christ in His fullness, that I may know Him. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to undergo persecution for the cause of Christ so that he could know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. He wants to know more about Jesus Christ. How do you know more about Jesus Christ except that you take His teachings and you put them at work in your life? The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. You just wait. I was listening to a radio station. It was one of those religious stations on the way home from wherever I went last night, down at Love Lady, Texas, and was coming back from that lectureship, and I was listening to some religious talk show, and on the news there was an account, and I think this was up in Washington State or somewhere back up in there, and they, you know, where gay marriage is legalized. And this lady owned a flower shop. Now, it says that she sold flowers to homosexuals before she even had homosexuals that worked with her. And why she drew the line on this issue, I don't know, but it doesn't make a difference because she was approached by a couple, homosexuals, who said that they wanted to get married and want her to do the flower arrangements. And she says, no, I don't want to do a homosexual wedding. Now, that individual did not press charges, but another group did. A lawyer in town did, and I think the ACLU got involved in it. And there are two court cases against this woman, and the big heated battle is if you own your own business, do your religious rights apply to your own business? That's the country we're living in right now. Why are we dealing with this now? Because we've taken God out of the country. People want it their way. They don't care about what God thinks. They don't care about what God wants. They're going to do what they want to do. And they're going to take everybody out that gets in their way. And see, so if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you can be really polite. You can be kind. You can be loving. You can be like 1 Corinthians 6 and explain that there were homosexuals in Corinth. Some of them were converted to Christ and changed their lifestyle. You could explain that. You could love the sinner and hate the sin. And then you could talk about your own personal experience if you want to. You can talk about how you were, you know, raised in a homosexual home, and you can talk about the problems that brings and how that has an effect on you as an adult. And you can talk about the struggles that other people go through, they know, and you can talk about the psychological damages that go along with homosexuality. And you could try to help these people if you wanted to. It doesn't matter. They don't want your help. If you're against what they want to do right now, then you're mud. And you see, that's the problem. You've got to be willing to accept that criticism. And people will call you a bigot. Why? Because you uphold the Word of God and you love them with truth? The Bible says to preach the truth in love. What are you going to do? Love them to sin or love them to righteousness? Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It was Paul's prayer that your love may abound yet more and more with all knowledge and discernment. That's judgment. Where do you get that judgment? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's that judgment day that we're preparing for, that we're getting ready for. How does your love grow in discernment and judgment if it's not the Word of God? Being filled with the fruit of righteousness comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Spiritual insight can be gained from a personal Bible study. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Some people have become dull of hearing. For if everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. You start off cutting your teeth on the milk of the word of God. But solid food, sometimes you got to get into a deeper Bible study. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern or distinguish good from evil. Some people don't know right from wrong. I have a lot more slides and material to show you. But the Lord's so willing, He'll give us next Sunday night. I'm going to stop it right here. And I want to ask you something tonight. Are you personally, spiritually equipped to fight the good fight of faith, to stand fast for the truth, to love Jesus, to love people, even if they persecute you, take you to court, tear down your good name? Are you willing to do that for Jesus? Are you willing to take that stand? Are you prepared in your heart and your mind tonight? Because I don't know what would happen, but I know it's happening to a lot of people. And if anybody should be a voice for Jesus Christ, it ought to be His church. Don't you believe? And so tonight, can you defend the faith of Christ? Can you authoritatively point somebody to the answers that they need? Are you familiar with the book to do it? If you're not, I want you to commit yourself to a Bible study, a regular regiment of the Word of God. I want you to, not just because Chris Grota says this, I'm encouraging you this to do this, but I'm encouraging you to feed on the Word of God as much as you would your entertainment, your television, or your chores, or your physical food. Can we balance our life out with the Word of God and take it in? Let me encourage you to this end. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can become a Christian by having heard His Word. You can decide to give your life to Christ in repentance of your own sin. You can confess His great name as the Christ. You can be baptized in the water grave of baptism for or unto the remission of your sins. You can arise to walk in the newness of life, having put the old man of sin to death at the cross and risen with Christ, the new man of righteousness. Sometimes our new man, we chunk him off and that old man resurrects from the dead, don't he? We need to put him back to death, if that's the case, in repentance. If you need the prayers of the church, won't you make your way forward while standing and sing?